All right.
We are going to go back and begin again in James chapter 2. And I've overlooked something I always do, is make a notation in my notes where I left off. And for some reason, last time, completely overlooked that. And I think we're at verse 8 in chapter 2. So if I start teaching something
I'm sorry. I have... From June 23rd? No, we're in July, aren't we?
We are in July, yeah. No, I notation where we left off on the 14th, but anyways.
I have it here. We left off at 11.
11?
The number 11, yeah.
Okay. Well, I'm going to just cover a little familiar ground then, because I saw some things I do not remember teaching. So, verse 8, James chapter 2. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. And I wanted to, again, point out the royal law, which is a law that James, he's coined that phrase, the royal law, and that is the law about loving your neighbor as yourself. And it is that law, Jesus said, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and you love your neighbor as yourself, you've covered all the law, and all-inclusive. And James calls this the royal law because all others are subordinate to it. And in verse 8, he gives the positive note for obeying the royal law, that if you do this, you will do well. In verse 9, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convicted of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou committed no adultery, but if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. So, in another religion that my wife and I used to be very deeply involved in, Catholicism, there I said it, there were different grades of sin. There were white sins, and black sins, and venial sins, and mortal sins. And God doesn't do that. A sin is a sin. And the thing about sin is that God hates it all. And that's the worst part about it, that God hates it. And after all he's done for us, it's going to be almost impossible to live a sin-free life, because we are clothed in this stuff right here, this flesh. And it is steeped in sin. And so our whole existence, we really are waging a war against the desires of the flesh, yearning for sin, yearning to do what we want, yearning to have our own way. And that is the drama that's been set up in this human life for us. And God expects us to wage a good war against sin. But you know what? When we're tired, when we're frustrated, when we've just been dissed, when someone's been talking about us, we get wore down, we get broke down, and that's when it happens, at least for me. That's when I'll snap back at my wife. That's when I'll say something I really don't mean, when I'm tired, when I'm frustrated, when I've heard someone's been lying about me or talking about me. When I get so I just had enough, that's when my reserve gets low, and that's when I stumble right there. So we will be sinning to the day we die, like it or not, whether in your mind, the works of the body, the works of the flesh, that we have the propensity for sin. And we need to wage warfare against that. We need to have lines drawn in the sand, so when you get in a circumstance, you manage, you're walking out through the checkout, and you see the magazines on the left-hand side, that you don't even allow an image to come into your mind to provoke a thought that you begin to dance with, that you don't look at the bus with a Victoria's Secret ad on the side, that you have these lines drawn in the sand so you know how you're going to act when it starts. And you ladies, when someone comes up, let me tell you about so-and-so. We got to pray for her because I heard she's having an affair and what's going on. And you say, really? Really? And you say, oh, I will. I got to pray for her. Tell me more. You got to have these lines drawn in the sand so we know what to do. What's that?
May I say,
thank
not
you.
Just ladies.
Well, I just cast a millstone out there for all the men, so I thought I would cast one out for the ladies, too. lovely wife. Never lets me slip up at all. Okay. Wonderful. Okay. The royal law. So that we love our neighbors as ourselves, because James begins earlier in that chapter talking about us being prejudicial and showing favor to some people. And we worked that pretty well, not last week, but the week before, about the rich and the powerful and you know, how we should, you know, can't pigeonhole people, but just that we make sure we are not prejudicial ourselves. And we said that comes in all different shapes and sizes. We judge people because of their income, because of their society, their position in society, their profession. They work at City Hall, they're in government, they're a professor. We look at them, the cars that they drive, and we say, wow, they're special, they're powerful. They have lots of money, they have several homes around the country. And we give people respect that they do not necessarily deserve. And James is saying that we should not ever judge anyone because it is sin. And after having gone through this litany, as I just read, of all the sins of killing and murder and adultery, that judging someone is in the same category of sin, and it should be avoided because God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin. God hates it, and we should hate it too. We should try to avoid it, because we know it's displeasing to him, and casting that up against all he's done for us, we should want to make our Heavenly Father as happy and proud of us as possible. Amen. Okay. Verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. I guess we've covered that. So verse 12, so speak ye, and so do, as they that will be judged by the law of liberty. The law of liberty. And that's, again, an oxymoron. And I gave you the example of Paradox Lake with the water that flows in the spring and flows out in the fall. Paradox. A law of liberty. Laws do not give liberty. But in this New Testament age, we are engaged in this phenomena because of Jesus' shed blood, and naming us to be clean and forgiven of our sin, that we find ourselves actively participating in this law of liberty. Because we have been forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. And we are free to do whatever we want. Our sins have been forgiven. We are free to do anything, but it is not always expedient to do anything, to do everything, to go places where we know we have weaknesses. If you've been struggling with alcohol, then it's really not a good idea to get an apartment over a bar, okay? If you've been struggling with pornography, then don't even go to those websites, or don't even go buy them, just to see how well your reserve is, your resolve, that you can only do it for just a minute, and it won't affect you at all. Baloney. You've got to avoid sin like the plague. And if you know that you have cracks in your armor, areas that you struggled with in times past, you just don't go there because of this stuff right here that we're clothed in, this flesh. And, excuse me. It makes it so hard. Give me a second here. Well, it makes it so hard to fight. And again, we are surrounded not only by a cloud of witnesses, but by a cloud of demonic agents. And they watch every one of us very well. And they know how you're going to react, how you have reacted in times past to certain circumstances. And they know when to slip ideas into your mind. And again, God is so just that if you open the door for them to come in, that he will allow, because just as he is just with you, he is just with them. So if you give an opportunity, an open door for them to come in by continual lying, guess what? You're going to wind up with a lying spirit you're going to be struggling with until it's cast out. If you have doubt of the scriptures, if someone asks you about a certain verse, and matter of fact, I was just reading last week about the testimony about a pastor there was question about Jesus feeding the 5,000, and one of his congregants asked him, do you think he really fed 5,000 people with just a few fish and some bread, I mean a loaf of bread? I mean, how do you think he could have done that? Come on, really, Pastor? And the pastor said, well, you know, I suppose maybe they could have miscounted or maybe. But this pastor wound up with a terrible spirit of doubt that tormented him, and it was determined that it was at this point when he doubted God's scriptures, he doubted the veracity, the truthfulness, and that is when this spirit of doubt came in that plagued him till he was delivered. You know, and I'll just say in a little bit of another sidetrack that you really think that God did all this in 7 days? I mean, come on. You know, a day is 1,000 with the Lord, and 1,000 years is a day. You know, really, it must. The scientists say, you know, 4 billion years on the earth, 8 billion years on the sun, and universe hundreds of billions of years old. I mean, really? Did God really do this in 7 days? Come on. I'll tell you what. That's what the book says. And it doesn't matter. Don't confuse me with facts, because my mind is made up that I'm going to stick with what God's word says. And I'm going to believe it's what it says, that he did it in 7 days. And the morning and the night were the first day, and the morning and the night were the second day. 7 days he did it all, and he rested. That's what he did, because that's what the Bible tells me. So, again, you want to avoid having any doubt at all in your life. And if it be for any other reason, and God say, well, you know, really, come on, use some common sense. You know, 7 days to create the universe. God, that's what your word says. That's what he wants you to say. It's what my word says. It's the word that I put in that book that I want you to read and believe. That's what my word says. That's what we are to believe. Forget about science. NOVA comes on Wednesday nights at 8 o'clock, right, honey? And fascinating to see some of the things they put in there. Quantum physics, the creation of the universe. They're doing a series on space right now, and I love looking at the night sky and the constellation and just marveling at all them, the white, hot supernovas, the black holes, the red stars, the blue stars. Fascinates me. But God created them all. 6 days. 6 days he did it, and then he rested. Not because he had to, because nothing can limit God, but it would be an example to us. He did it in 6 days, and then he rested. And 6 days is more than enough for any person to work.
Okay. The church that we were in before we came here, we weren't there that day, but people in the church were talking how the pastor called out other people in their name of not giving their tithes.
Wow.
And isn't it in the Bible that you don't do that, or like call by their names? I mean, he could ask people if they could give their tithes.
Well, you know. Again, that pastor must have had his reasons. You praise in public, and you chastise in private. I mean, that's really one of the basic laws of leadership. So, again, there are many people in our church that do not tithe here as well. And I hate to say it, but it's much to their detriment, because when you tithe, not that we untie God's hands or you free him from anything, because God cannot be minimized. But when you tithe, when you give unto the Lord, you allow God to open up a window in heaven and get out of the way, and all his blessings just pour out that window into your life. And I've seen it over and over again. People say, I do not have the money to tithe. I do not see how anyone could afford not to, no matter how bad your bills are. Because when you give that 10% unto God, I think the 90% that's left is multiplied by 10 itself. So, my wife and I confess we've tithed since we were very early Christians. And, I could give you numerous testimonies to God's faithfulness, because he has found us to be faithful as well. So, again. But, again, getting back to verse 12, that so speak ye and so do, talking to Christians, as those that shall be judged by the law of liberty. I've got some verses here that I want us to look up, and I'm going to need some good readers here. I'm going to put them on the board. Okay, first one, Matthew 16:27. Sweetheart, would you do that?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 3:10-15. Debbie, would you like to read that?
Mm-hmm.
1 Corinthians 3, this would be Deb, this would be Rosemary. Romans 14:10-12, volunteer. Jim, okay. I have one more. It's going to be you, Janet. All right. It'll be 2 Corinthians 5:10. Janet, okay. All right. Do you not know that you will be judged by the law of liberty? And many Christians will say, and I've heard even some pastors argue this point, that I will not be judged. I will not be judged because my sins are under the blood. Is that true? Well, sure it's true. We can't be judged for sin. But for those that have taken advantage of the law of liberty, everybody raise their hand. We've taken advantage of the law of liberty. Sometimes we've taken the freedom. Not listen to the Holy Spirit, gone against God's will, we will be judged according, not for our sin, but I do believe, because we cannot be judged for sin, that we'll be judged under the guise of awards and rewards. Okay? So, moreover, the times we were prompted to talk to someone, to send a card, to give some money, to help someone out, to give someone a lift, to church, buy them groceries, whatever the case may be, and we said no. I think that will be what that judgment will be all about, because we cannot be judged for sin. Our sins are under the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is set in concrete, chiseled in granite. We cannot be judged for our sin because our sins have already been judged. So, Rosemary, if you'd start with Matthew 16:27, please.
For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done.
1 Corinthians chapter 3.
Did you want me to read it straight through, or do you want to go verse by verse? Or
no, I'd like you to read the whole thing right through, Debbie. Thank you.
According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundations can no man lay than that he laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built upon it, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire.
And we are all saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And again, nothing can minimize that. Jim, would you read Romans chapter 14:10-12, please?
Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou sit at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God.
Amen. And Janet, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, please.
Yes, I'm reading from the Good News Bible, which was put out by the American Bible Society in 1976. For all of us must appear before Christ to be judged by him. Each one will receive what he deserves according to everything he has done, good or bad, in his bodily life.
Amen. So we will be judged. So it's not carte blanche just because we're all children of God. We will not be judged for our sins and our failings because Jesus' blood is so efficient. The efficacy of the blood covers every sin, past, present, and future, for everyone that will call upon his name. So we cannot be judged for sin, but we will be judged for our deeds. For the liberty that we took while in the body, down here, will be judged on those deeds, and as pointed out in other verses there, to receive rewards or maybe demerits, I don't know. God gives grace to everyone to work in the deeds that he has before ordained that each and every one of us should do. So if God has given you the grace and the ability to do something and you don't do it, I think that's where this is all going to turn up, at this judgment seat of Christ. Things that God has called you to. Now, not everybody's been given the gift to preach. Not everyone's like pastor. Not everyone has a lot of ability. Some people, you know, because of where God has placed them in life, you are not extremely bright or brilliant. They don't have a lot of education. So you can't expect them to go up there and be able to debate theology when people come knocking at the door. But everyone has at least one gift. I've got it in writing. So you do need to find out what that gift is and then exercise it with all your heart and soul, whether it's hospitality, card writing, cooking, whatever it may be. And I don't know what that is for you, but you ask God and he will reveal it to you. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to you because of your desire to know how you can please Father God to a greater degree. And that's what we all want to do. Because he's done so much for us already, we want to please him. We want to make him happy. We want to make him smile. And that's not going to save our souls any better. That's not going to change our ranking or rating. It just means that we're doing what we were expected to do while we were down here. It can be a terrible, terrible thing to lie in your deathbed. And I think every passionate believer is going to wish, I've done more for Father God. I wish I had the time to do more for God. My life is over with so quickly, and I wish I had the time to do more. So don't waste your time now. Whether you play the saxophone, whether you're good at teaching children, whatever it is God has called you to do, do it for Father God. Because I can't play the saxophone. I can't play the drums. Whatever God has given you to do, do it for him. He doesn't expect you to be up there pounding the drums 12, 24 hours a day, but whenever the opportunity avails, whenever you get the chance to speak into young lives, whenever you get the chance to share Christ with your neighbors.
Amen.
Yeah. Whenever you get the chance to encourage somebody. I know most of you hear what you're doing. Praise God. Whenever you get that opportunity, and Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I'm not going to ask you to speak in front of the UN, because that's not who you are. But maybe I have asked you to knit and crochet blankets so you can give them to people that need them, encourage people that have cancer, because I've given you that ability. And I expect that of you. And when you do what I've asked of you, it makes me happy. I'm pleased because you're being obedient. You're being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You're listening to what I'm saying to you, because you want to be closer to me. And God approves of that so much. And you know what happens oftenly? When you're obedient in one realm, he opens another door. Something else that you can do. And there is no greater joy on the planet Earth than just knowing that you've been used by the God that created the universe. He would consider using even me for his honor and glory to build his kingdom? Come on. If I didn't know God was so smart, I'd question his judgment on that, but he does have a plan. I kick that thing every time I walk by.
You have to come this way.
It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. That you are my workmanship. You are my acts of creative genius. My works of art. And I have created works for each and every one of you to do that you would walk in them. That's my plan for your life. Jim.
And the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians in the 13th verse of the 5th chapter, says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Mm-hmm. It's one of my favorite verses. Because we are free in Jesus because he forgave our sins. Now what are we supposed to do with it?
But if we take that liberty that he has given us, because all things are free to us, but not all things, again, are expedient. I know I'm repeating myself, but that's what we have to think of. You know, I can do anything I want to do down here because my sins were and have been forgiven, but it is not expedient for me to do things that I know the book tells me does not please Father God. I know I'm beating a dead horse here, so I'll move on, but take these verses and apply them to your life, to the situation where you find yourself right now, and see what fits. Have a good, long conversation with Father God. Someone was struggling this week. I told him, go lock yourself in a room, and maybe for the first time in your life, sit down and talk to God like he's in the room, and then wait for an answer. God doesn't want to be talked about like he's not in the room. There's a song on the radio that, "I don't want to talk about you, Lord, like you're not in the room." He is right here now. He's here. He's here right now. Selma many times sees him, and I don't know if she's, but I'm telling you, whether she sees him or not, he is here today. He's here today. And maybe sitting next to each and every one of you, because he has that ability, you know. He can be everywhere at once, and that is so cool. Yes, Selma, your thought.
I see his image. I don't see him.
Right.
I see his image. A couple years ago, I went to California to see my daughter. And they live in the city.
Could you talk just a little bit louder? Your voice is so soft. I want to make sure we get this on the recorder. Try just a little bit louder if you could.
Okay. A couple years ago, I went to California to see my daughter, to visit with her. Mm-hmm.
Praise God. I'm sure you did.
Oh, my God.
Marvelous.
I mean, everything was embedded, was, had the fish emblem on it. So mm-hmm. For Christmas, my daughter sent me a jacket and a T-shirt with the fish. She said, "Mom, you loved it so much." It had the fish emblem on it.
Beautiful.
And what a little cat that had the fish emblem on it.
Nice. That, of course, is the symbol that early Christians would use to mark their meeting places. Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior, the letters in the Greek, and that stands for ikoti, which is fish, the acronym. And so they use that, the fish symbol, to signify where they would meet in secret, unless they be captured or caught or persecuted. So that was for free. And shed blood. Wow, I've never heard that before. Huh, fascinating. Very good. Well, keep that in mind. All right. Okay, well, we are about out of time here today. And so as we remember that we will be judged by the perfect law of liberty, each and every one of us, and just something maybe while you're debating, there's times people have called me, "Come help me, come do this." And I said, "I'm just tired, I don't feel like it. But Lord, I know it's what you want me to do, so I'll go do it." And keep it in mind that someday you may be questioned about some of the things that that you decided not to do, or rewarded for some of the things you decided to do. So that is the reality of our faith. And I do need to mention that we will not be here next Sunday. We planned a family vacation, first one ever for our children and their spouses and our grandchildren, down at Cape Charles in Virginia. So pray for us that the family dynamic does not get in the way. And
pray for a shield over your
family. Yeah. Well, yeah,
so
anyway.
You're safe.
there will be no Sunday school next Sunday, but we will again meet next Sunday after. So 2 weeks from today, we will meet again. All right? Amen.